pretty interesting week for me, having a lot of conversations publicly on Facebook. But God has been so faithful in adding encouragement. Kevin kind of introduced me to a friend, Todd, that's been standing with me on some of those conversations. And a lot of people from my past in an encouraging way reaching out to me. I've got lunch with a friend that I worked with at Best Buy, who I believe to be saved. And so just tons of encouragement. Praise God for that.
Amen. Great. Ryan's out there with the zeal of a believer that we all ought to have, I would assert, by the way. So be encouraged as you watch Ryan be out there with zeal. Now, once you go out there with zeal, you kind of burn through that first group of friends, I'm sure. So maybe that's why some of us don't have those same kind of testimonies. But Ryan's out there putting up posts and followed by some really pretty venomous responses that can come. And he's shown great patience and stayed firm. So I praise God for that. Who else? Who else has a question, testimony, comment, something? Mrs. Fitzpatrick, Sophia, in the back. Sophia, Mrs. Fitzpatrick.
Thank you, Sophia. Okay, I hope I can say this clearly. Today we're talking about the book of Ruth. So Ruth was a Moabite, correct?
Correct.
And when the Israelites left Egypt and they took over Canaan and the other countries that they moved into, they were supposed to kill all the Moabites and the people of those countries, and they didn't kill them all. So they didn't have the favoritism of God that the Israelites had.
Yeah. So, go ahead.
So I was surprised to hear you say that they were adopted into the Israelite.
Yeah. So as Ruth married, first of all, Naomi's son, who would have been an Israelite, and Elimelech's son, then he died, and she went back with Naomi to Israel and married Boaz, an Israelite. As she married Boaz, she became one with her husband, who was a Jew, who was an Israelite. So by marriage, she became that. So she's adopted, if you will, into Israelites. Now, what's important about that, I would say, Kathy, is to understand that she was a Gentile, clearly, not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. And that Jesus came from, he came from Boaz and Ruth's marriage, all the way down to Jesse through Obed. That's where Jesus Christ came from. So Christ himself came out of this impure bloodline that included a Moabite. But as she would have gotten married, she would have become a Jew.
But God was angry with the Jews because they did not kill all the people from
Yep,
those
he
countries.
Was, and they were punished for that. And they were supposed to have done that when they first went in to what was Israel, to the land that he gave them. You're right. He was. They didn't. They didn't obey. They weren't obedient.
That's like us.
Yeah.
Does that help?
Yes.
Okay, great. Who else? What else?
Let's see if we can find somebody else.
Questions, comments? Mr. Diamante, Sophia.
A little bit of a testimony. Whenever I speak to people, ever since God has done a work in my life, whenever, especially if somebody says he's a Christian, my ears suddenly get to it very attentive, and I start asking questions to these persons, particularly, you know, so what does it mean being a Christian and so forth? And so I have found out that most of the, in my work, most of the discussions I have with the elderly, that their understanding of being a Christian is far, it's not biblical. And in those discussions, half the time, as I keep laying truth, it's like they're already past that stage where they can even recognize the truth. But the others that I have found out in my discussions were, they were really holding on to, for example, well, I raised my children, that's how I was raised, and it's more of, so I was asking them, is this, so you're saying they're saved because they go to church or they did this? And they would say, no. And so I asked them again, so how does one get saved? So interesting, Pastor Mike, and my testimony is that whenever I hear someone that says, who professes to be a Christian, I engage them even more.
Great.
And only with the intent of saying these words, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And most often than not, they haven't.
Great. I think that's a good testimony. I mean, if you watch our interactions in Iowa City, at least the ones I'm involved in my GoPro, if someone says to me they're a Christian, I respond, great, tell me, what's that mean? What's it mean to be a Christian? And then I'll ask them even further. So if you get hit by this truck, heaven or hell? Well, heaven. Tell me why. And then we get to dig into what they're hanging their hat of salvation on. And most of the time, it's not biblical. And helping them to see that is very loving. So that's a great testimony of how to get in those discussions. When people say they're a Christian, you know, they very well may be. Statistically, biblically, not likely. You know, most aren't. Many, few, ride narrow. But we're going to run across Christians. And their testimony may be a little bit loose, but still you can hear inside of that recognition of sin and needing of a Savior. And so I think that the best thing you can do when someone says they're a Christian, when you're talking to them, is explore that with them. Not assuming they aren't, although you'd probably be fair in that assumption, but explore that with them. Roy or somebody you want to, there's somebody just came in. Tyler, you're closer right there. See what that man needs. Okay, great. Who else? Test questions, comments, thoughts. Okay, Mr. Yant.
I just wanted to say that we have some slots available for tomorrow morning for Emma Goldman.
Good. Before we get too far there, I got to talk about my back. Do we have anybody going right now? We'll talk after.
Okay.
And if anybody has an interest, see Kevin still, is what he's basically telling you.
And then I wanted to say a couple things. Number one, I told Ryan just a little earlier how encouraged I was by how much maturity he is showing in his interaction with his friends, in the fact that he is handling himself like a well-seasoned, loving, mature believer. He's not allowing emotions to carry him in his conversations. He's using scripture. He's using scripture accurately. Now, I haven't read every single post and every response, but it's very encouraging to see that. I also wanted to mention that some of you know, and we talked about it a little bit, as I had the opportunity to take Bobby McCreary down to Keokuk yesterday.
Bobby's another, in case you don't know, Bobby's a street evangelist that knows Tony, and he goes to the conference that the Fitzpatricks and Donnie and Tyler went to. He spoke at, right? He was there, but he spoke at it, so that's who Bobby McCreary is.
So I picked him up at the airport, and it took us a good 2 hours to get down to Keokuk, and then we stopped and had lunch. And just, you know, it's really amazing to see, although, you know, Bobby comes from a very different background, I don't know a whole lot about his church. It is amazing to see and consider how much true believers really think alike. And, you know, no matter where they are. And we just had a very encouraging time together, a fellowship of discussing things about God. And then when we got to Keokuk, I was very encouraged too by the interaction with Kenny's company, with yep. his the other guy, Patrick, that was there.
Patrick.
Yeah. I wanted to say it so bad, but I didn't. But we prayed and we just had a wonderful time. So I'm so thankful to
Praise
see
God.
How
By
the
way,
saints.
So Bobby, I got a text or an email or something from Brother Tony asking if we could give Bobby a ride from Moline down to Keokuk because he was going to pick up a car. Bobby was going to pick up a car that he could drive back out to wherever he's from down south. And so I called Kevin and or emailed however I got Kevin. I contacted Kevin and said, hey, you want to go get him? And Kevin was all over it. And I guess I want to encourage you that if you'd have gotten that phone call or that text from me to say, hey, would you go pick up this brother and drive him 2 hours, be encouraged to say yes if you're available quickly. Don't grumble and complain. You're missing out on huge blessings when you get to spend time like that with somebody from a whole other state that doesn't even talk right, talks like this, who loves the Lord and you think just like. So I guess I want to encourage you to be desirous of taking that phone call. Sophia, Mr. Johnson. Right here, Sophia, Donnie, Mr. Johnson, right there.
He's got the best looking beard you've ever seen.
He does have a big, full beard.
I just want to encourage the saints this evening with my follow-up evangelism in my neighborhood. One conversation I'm going to talk about, my neighbor Raymond, he professes Christ.
Put that right in front of your mouth.
Yes, he professes Christ. So I follow up with a conversation with him previously and just challenged him with his profession of Christ. He has no desire to be in fellowship with the saints. His reason is because the church hurt him, and so I lovingly read from him several scriptures of obvious sin he's in. He's have to be maybe late 40s, early 50s. He'd take care of his elderly mom, maybe two or three blocks away from my
Keep
home.
Right there.
Maybe two or three blocks away from my home, and called him to repentance, that showed him that this is what the word of God says, showed him that he's the fool in Proverbs 18:1, and that he needs to strongly consider being obedient to the word of God, or you might be deceived. And I told him I would follow up, you know, to see what the Lord's doing in his heart, you know, to continue to spur him on.
Great.
So,
great. Lots of people out there will, you know, not lots, well, I suppose lots. You'll run into people who are Christians. Sophia, you can take the microphone and come up here by my father. Will claim Christianity and but don't go to a church. And we understand why it's important that you be part of a church. Now, you're part of a local assembly that you see great value in. You see how, I mean, I can't imagine life without this local assembly. And for all the members here, I'm sure you see it the same way. Being able to describe that scripturally and experientially scripturally so that people can get to see that Christians who aren't part of a local assembly are in rebellion and need to repent at a minimum or aren't believers at a maximum. Who else? Questions, comments? Mr. Diamante again, Sophia.
With the doctrines of grace, Pastor Mike, I came across this video very quickly and I didn't even bother to look into it or hear about it. But the question was about the dangers of hyper-Calvinism. And so maybe you have discussed this maybe before, but so what are the errors about that?
Well, the biggest, so hyper-Calvinism, as I would understand it, now people may mean different things when they say it, hyper-Calvinism, as I understand that, is taking the doctrines of grace, understanding that God's sovereign over election, and he's already predetermined before time began everyone that would be saved. And therefore, we have no reason to go out and preach the gospel. We don't preach the gospel because it's already been set. And we become very inward focused and basically save our children and then that's about it. So hyper-Calvinism says, since it's been predetermined, we don't need to evangelize. As we all know around here, true Calvinism, and I don't even like the terms, but we're going to use them. True biblical Christianity requires us to go out and preach the gospel because we don't know who that numbered few are. And so everybody can be saved from our perspective. But hyper-Calvinism is one that becomes inward-focused and there's no outward evangelism happening. And also hyper-Calvinists would be accused of being legalistic in that you've got to do these things to stay saved. Mr. Peterson, Sophia. Hold your hand up, please, Ryan. Mr. Peterson.
That's a very affirming, edifying conversation, because, and maybe without using the language, but in speaking about the doctrines of grace, I've had a lot of people be like, well, then why do you do anything? Why do you have to worry about anything? Which is what I said to myself in my head a few times as well.
Right.
But no, that's good.
And good. So why we do that is because we don't know who's going to be saved. And here's what we also know. How will people be saved? The gospel. Romans. That's why the feet are beautiful of someone who goes and tells the word, because how will they believe in who they haven't heard? And how will they hear if we don't go tell them? And so we know that we have to go preach the gospel because the gospel is what saves. And we don't know who that's going to be. We don't get to know that. Mrs. Zood, Sophia Grace, up at Mother's Table.
Okay, so I have a couple questions.
Okay.
I have heard you use the word legalism before and define it as what you must do to be saved or stay saved. Mm-hmm. Is that your definition, or is that where did that come from? Is that,
I believe that is the definition. The proper definition in Christianity would be that. People don't use it that way.
Right.
People use it to say you're legalistic because you have a bunch of rules at your church that you're supposed to follow. But then the question would be, okay, we don't, but if we did, what's the consequences of not following them? Well, you'd be kicked out of the church. Okay, now you're back to the right definition of legalism. What you're saying is, if you don't follow our rules at Grace Fellowship Church, we're going to kick you out of the church. It's not true. Because that would be, kick you out of the church means you're not a believer. So legalism, they would be coming back to. But that's not how they use it. They say you're legalistic. And all they're really trying to say is, you have a whole list of rules. And your response is, well, you're antinomian. And then they'll say, I don't know what you mean. And then that'll be the end of the discussion.
And you're saying that that is an accepted definition in Christendom?
I would say in Reformed Christendom, in proper thinking, I really don't. I guess if I were to, Elder Nick has something he wants to add. I know you have another question. Sophia, Elder Nick, if I were to be talking to someone, they wouldn't define legalism that way. But if I push them farther about what they mean by our legalism, then I ask them, well, then what are the consequences if you don't follow? And then they follow with, well, you're kicked out of the church, you're told you're not, you know, well, then you're on that definition. Otherwise, legalism has no penalty. I mean, you just have to. Why? Because I said so. There's an end point to that.
What most people mean when they throw around the phrase legalism is they're referring to somebody who's more committed to holiness than they are.
Well, yeah.
I mean, that's the reality of it.
That's what they're actually upset about. They don't like it. Well, you know, Brother Tony wrote a post after he was here. And the beginning of that post talked about the first couple of days Maria was here and she was thinking legalism. And Tony was thinking, yeah, is that legalism? And what Tony came to understand is, no, it's a pursuit of holiness. And when there's a pursuit of holiness, the term they'll throw at you is you're just legalistic. What's behind that usually is, I'm antinomian. I don't think I have to follow any law. Sophia, Mrs. Zood has another one, another question.
And my other question is, what scriptures do you point to prove the inerrancy of God's word for someone that doesn't claims Christianity but doesn't believe what the Bible says?
Yeah, well, the issue you're going to run into is if you use scripture to...
That's not their authority.
So there's lots of scriptures we could use. Mm-hmm. We could use 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We could use all the scriptures that talk about God is true, right? But it's not going to impress them because you're just using the Bible to define the Bible, and they will cry circular reasoning. And then you will ask them, what's wrong with circular reasoning? And then they will say, well, you can't use circular reasoning. Well, do you know that to be true? And then you'll walk them down this whole Sci-Tech Brudenkate path. Right. To help them see they don't have a God. The Bible's meaningless to them. So to prove to them the inerrancy of the Bible when they don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, right, you're fighting a losing battle. We want to help them see that they know God exists and their sin has them separated from that God they know exists.
Right.
Sophia, now you can come sit back here. Anybody else? Mr. Peterson again. Mr. Peterson right there in the middle. Same Mr. Peterson as last time. Let's see if we can get this one right. Ah.
I don't know. This is kind of the same thing Pastor was saying on how to answer it, is you show them that their logic is a fallacy. But comment I made to someone on my Facebook that was basically saying that, he assumes that my book is written by men, and he learned that from a book written by men, but his book written by men is true and mine's not. So it, that's a huge gaping hole in his logic, obviously, that if he clearly denied it openly, but yep. I guarantee he's thinking about it.
Just another way to get people to understand, what is your ultimate truth? I mean, at the end of the day, his ultimate truth, or the person you're talking to, ultimate truth, is themselves. So therefore, they are God, because they are the ultimate purveyor of truth. If it's not... Look, this is a conversation you'll get to have as many times as you want to have it. You really will. If the Bible's not true, then what is true? I believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. Where do I find your God? I find your God in your head. I can't find it anywhere else. So if I can find your God in your head, and your God in your head, and your God in your head, that means there's 7 billion gods, because there's 7 billion people. There's one truth, and it's right here. And otherwise, you tell me your truth. Well, I take a little from the Quran and a little from the whatever the Buddhists read, and I take a little bit from the Book of Mormon, a little bit from the Bible, and I put it all together. Okay, fine. You got all these sources, and ultimately you decide what's true. So you're God. You're the ultimate truth source. And God claims to be that and is that, and when you stand before God, you're going to answer to you denying God and you being God. And that's not going to go well for you when you stand before him.
I can't find the quote. I have it somewhere, but there's a quote by John Wesley, and he said, you know, if people will say that men wrote the book, he said, well, the choice is obvious. Either good men wrote the book, bad men wrote the book, or God himself wrote the book. And he said, good men would not write a book that tells them that God wrote the book. Bad men wouldn't write the book, because it would condemn them. So it only leaves one logical conclusion, which is God wrote the book through the men. But it's a really interesting question to just say, which kind of men?
Interesting discussion there, and I think I could see that making sense. The minute you said John Wesley, I shut down. So just know that nothing you said after that made any impact on me at all. Just kind of kidding, somewhat, not really. Okay. Just so we know, John Wesley would be a Wesleyan, and John Wesley would teach things like entire sanctification, which aren't biblical. And so I would side with George Whitfield, who broke away from John Wesley and begged him as his friend to turn away from his Arminian teaching, which John Wesley never appeared to do. But that's, I digress. Anybody else? Great discussion. Mr. Fitzpatrick, Sophia.
I have a question about William Barclay. Do you know who that is?
Yes.
And we found a commentary on the Book of John in our house, and I don't know where it came from. And Kathy and I both looked at it a little bit in the last couple of days, and I guess I read some of it, and I was not 100%, but not.
I've never used William Barclay's commentaries, but my first blush answer would be it would be a fine commentary to use.
Okay.
But I've never used it, so I'd be happy to look at it, or I can look it up.
Well, it's quite an extensive book.
He's got a full commentary, most of the New Testament, not all of it, but most of it.
Right. So this one paperback only covered the first 5 or 7 chapters of John, and
yeah,
quite in depth.
It's on Logos. It's on a lot of my. I just never used it, but I believe it would be a fine resource.
Okay. Since I got the microphone, I guess I'll share with the congregation that I have a neighbor. It's a relatively young man that has lung cancer, and he's quite frightened by it. And he has a limited church background, and so I had a conversation with him yesterday, and he really doesn't understand salvation. But he was really open to that, and we talked a lot, and I hope we talk more, but he actually used the words, I'm a pretty moral guy. I do a lot of things for people that need things, and I told him, that's great that you do that, but that doesn't account for anything to get into heaven. So I was able to preach the gospel that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can be seen as right, and I think he's in a place in his life, and he has enough background about church and his in-laws and his wife. And I'm very hopeful that we can continue.
So what I would want you all to hear in that, not so much how the conversation, we could talk more about that and how Bob took it and how it went. What I want you to hear in that is Bob has a neighbor who he knows moderately well, but he's lived there for, what, 8 months, a year?
No, he's been there 3 years.
Doesn't know. He's not like best friends. Knows him moderately well. Being a farmer neighbor, you share things, I suppose, when you're farmers. So, but he finds out this guy's sick, and he's got a bump on his head. And so Bob talks to him, and he's not very concerned about it. Well, it turns out he goes to check out this bump, and he's got lung cancer, and his prognosis is very poor, like very short term. And what I want you to be encouraged by is Bob's willingness to go and discuss with him the reality of his eternity. Because it's really easy to take a pan of cupcakes over and drop them off and say, hey, we'll be praying for you. It's a whole lot more important, loving, and courageous and Christ-like to have a discussion with this dying man, like we all are, but this man that's dying probably relatively soon, about his eternity. And that's not comfortable necessarily for Bob. It's becoming more comfortable. And I want you to be encouraged, congregation, that you know people who are in the hospital and they might be dying soon. And I just want you to know, as they pass, because I've experienced this, and you haven't gone to talk to them, there will be chastisement that will come into your life for that. And there is joy in being faithful.
So a couple of things. When he first talked to me, he was pretty down and made it sound maybe worse than it was, because when I talked to him yesterday, he was a lot more optimistic.
About the prognosis.
Yes.
Okay.
But when he first presented it, he didn't sound like he had much hope.
Good. You know what? Then I'll go another direction. Wonderful. So the prognosis is better. Bob didn't know that going in. He found out going. Bob went because the prognosis was bad. Guess what? Everybody's prognosis is bad.
Was it? That's what we need to come to realize. That
amen. Everybody's prognosis is bad. Guess what, Chris? Your prognosis is bad. You're going to die. Jeff, you're going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Everybody's prognosis is bad. Now, the urgency came with, it looked pretty bad. Not beating Bob up for that. I'm thankful that he was faithful to do that. But everybody's prognosis is bad, and you do know people that are sick that might be dying. Well, are dying, but might be dying soon. So let's go talk to them. Anybody else? Okay, I have a question. Well, first of all, I told Elder Nick what we were doing tonight, and he suggested I go get this book. So we're going to be doing a 40-week study on the purpose-driven. No, we're probably not going to do that. I have a question. That's as close as it gets to humor for me. What's your purpose? What is your purpose? Anyone's welcome to answer that question. What's your purpose? Mrs. Sandercock, Sophia. Sophia, Mrs. Sandercock. Fading quickly.
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Great. So, okay, you know what? I didn't know how long it would take us to get the proper catechism answer. I thought maybe we'd fish around for a while, but Tammy's answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Tammy, where'd you get that answer?
In our meeting this morning when you told me what we were doing.
Oh, that's one way. But it's our first question of our catechism, right? She got it from our meeting this morning because I told her what we were going to talk about tonight. So she had a head start. So the first catechism question is, what is the whole duty of man? To glorify God. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? Is there any other purpose? Do you have any other purpose?
Can there be sub-purposes?
I think that you're going to have to lose the microphone because it's going to go way too fast if you keep talking. No, of course, this you didn't get this morning, right? Of course, that is correct. We have a purpose. Somebody go to Isaiah 43:7, right? Mr. Peterson, so if you hand Mr. Peterson the microphone. Isaiah 43:7. Ryan, you have your Bible? Don't ever come to a Bible study without a Bible. It's a bad idea.
I slept there. I was tired.
Yeah, I know. We've got all the excuses. The new believer excuses are starting to flow. The dog ate my homework. Isaiah 43:7. Sophia, Mr. Peterson.
Everyone who has called my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Okay, read that.
Sorry,
again.
That's a horrible.
Everyone who what?
I'm going to get back to my King James version. Everyone who has called my name, whom I have created.
Not called my name. There's another word you're missing.
Called by my name, sorry.
It's okay. Everyone who is called by my name.
Whom I have created for my glory.
Whom I have created for my glory.
I have formed him. Yes, I have made him.
Okay. So, does that include everyone? Whom I have called by my name. Who's been called by his name? Who has trusted in the name of Jesus Christ? Who has trusted in the name of the Lord? His people. He created us. He formed us. How did he create us? He formed us. He gave me new life. He regenerated my heart. He took out my heart of stone. He put it in my heart of flesh. He made me a new creation. So it is my duty to glorify him. So how does one glorify God, Sophia? Sophia, how does one glorify God? Say in the microphone.
For his glory.
Yep. Go ahead. By loving him and? By loving him and?
What?
We're nervous. By loving him and obeying him. Okay, so that's how one, that's the catechism answer. By loving him and obeying him. That's how we glorify God. What does that look like in real life? Because that's a really easy catechism question answer. I mean, my daughter can go through about 7 questions now, right? So she's got it, right? She knows that she was created by God. She knows that she was created for his glory. She knows that she can glorify him by loving and obeying him. She knows she ought to because he made her and takes care of her. She knows there's only one God. She knows these things. But does she have any idea? So what does it mean practically, day by day, to glorify God by loving him and keeping his commands? What does it look like? What is your purpose? What is your purpose? Who's been here for a while? Lots of you. Probably, I don't even know. I went back and found that in front of this Bible I haven't been using because my other one's in my car I didn't have. We did this. It was going to be a book. It was going to be my book, one of my 17 books. We did this as a congregation. You all were to come up with your purpose statements. I don't know if you recall that exercise. I don't know if you recall if any of you have that piece of paper. But I found my piece of paper. But what is your purpose? So if not, it's no big deal. I just want to know what's your purpose. And the answer to glorify God is an accurate answer. But then I need to know, we need to talk about what does it look like. What does it look like? So, for instance, and somebody's going to talk now. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask, get an answer for. What is my purpose right now in this moment? Right now, in this moment, what's my purpose? Sophia, Mr. Fitzpatrick.
So the scriptures say we all have different tasks to do and responsibilities. So I think right now in this moment, you're shepherding God's church.
Good. Good. Shepherding God's church. That's a great answer. So my purpose right now is to shepherd God's church. And what else am I supposed to be doing based on Scripture? Well, based on whatever. What else am I supposed to be doing?
Teaching and equipping.
Equipping the saints. Okay? That's my purpose. And if I'm going to live on purpose, I'm going to be true to that. That's what I'm going to do. If I'm not going to be true to my purpose, I'm going to tell jokes and toss books. I'm going to talk to you all about 5 ways to lead to more happiness. I'm going to teach you about the 5 love languages. My purpose is to equip you and train you using the Word of God. Now, in this moment, what's your purpose? Somebody else besides Mr. Fitzpatrick. Mr. Johnson, Sophia, up here. Come toward me. There you go. You got him eyeballed now.
In this moment, our purpose is to listen so that we can be equipped and changed.
Great. Your purpose is to be taught, to be equipped, to be edified, to be sanctified, to learn so that you can rightly live out what God's commanded you. So if you're going to fulfill your purpose right now, what are you going to do? By the way, for the benefit of Jeff and others that are in here that are not yet believers, what's your purpose being here? It's to repent. Now, do I know that's his purpose? No, but that's what he must do. Now, back to the saints in the room. If you're going to be true to your purpose, then what will you be doing? Mr. Diamante. Back in the corner again, Sophia. Mr. Diamante. If you're going to be true to your purpose, what would you be doing right now?
A short scripture comes to mind. To bear fruits worthy of repentance.
Okay, what's that look like right in this moment?
In this moment,
it's easy.
It's part of repentance, a renewing of your mind.
Yep, what would you be doing if you were going to be true to your purpose right now? Listening.
Listening and be equipped.
To learn. What would you not be doing?
thinking about
your shopping list. What am I going to do? The kids need a bed tonight. Do they need a bath or not? What's for dinner tomorrow? Ooh, I got this. When I get back to work on Monday, I got a lot to look into. That's not what you'd be doing. Now, you might be doing that, and I'm not suggesting, therefore, you're a sinner headed to hell. I'm suggesting you're not living on purpose. I'm not suggesting it. I'm teaching it. You're not living on purpose. So in this moment, I have a purpose as defined by Scripture, and you have a purpose as defined by Scripture. And we will live in that or we won't. We will be faithful to that or we won't. So, I was telling, I think it was Taylor this morning. I don't think it was Tammy, because this discussion started with Taylor and I thought it would be good for us. So when I went on my quarterly overnight with my wife, what was my purpose? I mean, to enjoy a good meal and make sure I got plenty of rest and to catch up on my television. Was that my purpose? To dote on my wife and tell her how beautiful she is and wonderful she is, and was that my purpose? See, that gets a little closer. Some of you think, yeah, isn't that supposed to? No, that's not my purpose. What's my purpose? Hint, hint. The people that went out to North Carolina came and talked to us about it. Mrs. Logston, Sophia. Sophia? Mrs. Logston. Oh, Kevin, you. Mrs. Right here. Mrs. Logston, hold your hand up, please, Rhonda, because she doesn't see you. It's not on.
I was just going to say to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Okay, good. So my purpose is to be Christ-like to my wife, which means washing her through the word, which means caring for her body, which means thinking of her before I think of myself. What was Emily's purpose on our overnight? Well, of course, it was to catch up on sleep because she was with Sophia and make sure that she got to eat at her favorite restaurant and make sure that I... What was her purpose? Anyone? Hint? Think of the people that went to North Carolina and came back and talked to us. What was her purpose? Somebody's got to have an answer. What was her purpose? Somebody's got to tell me. What's the picture? Christ and the church. Okay? What is her purpose when we go on our overnight? To be focused on me. To be surrendered and submissive to me. To learn from me. Now, do you think we lived perfectly on purpose on our quarterly overnight? I'm here to tell you no, to my shame. However, it was on my mind. And some of the behaviors that we did on the overnight is because I was committed to living on purpose. Okay? We went to dinner when we were at our quarterly overnight. What's my purpose? I have two, I would assert. What's my purpose when we're at dinner on the quarterly overnight? One is to, well, this isn't one of the two, but I mean this. One is to make sure my wife orders something she would like. But that really isn't, that's kind of a subtopic. What are my main purposes when I'm at dinner? Hint, there's a picture we're working for here. Corey, Mr. Cunningham, Sophia. Raise your hand, please, Corey. Again, please, I don't know if she caught you.
To die to yourself and to give your wife preference.
Great. To wash my wife through the word, die to myself, give her preference, and I'm also to be Christ's ambassador. Aren't I? Now, I'll either live on purpose or I won't, but it's really important that we identify our purposes. You know, I was meeting with Taylor this morning, and I just asked her, you know, she just wondering about some things. Well, what's your purpose? Be a wife? Work at Whitey's? We have to know our purpose, to live on purpose. And it matters where you sit. So now, I've pushed us in some directions. So now, start telling me in your life what it looks like to live on purpose in your life. What's it look like to live on purpose in your life, Mr. Cunningham?
So there's a lot, so...
Pick one. Pick an example. Look, I want to be practical. I want a real-life example of your life and then what your purpose is.
To work for my employer as a slave.
Okay, so your purpose is to work for your employer as a slave. Why?
Because Scripture tells me, bondservants, obey your masters. I work for them not as men-pleasers, but as one doing it for pleasing the Lord.
You left that part out before. Add that part in. I am to be a slave. I am to be a good employee. I am to work as unto the Lord as I would work to the employer, which means honesty, which means integrity, which means character. Because if I don't, I'm giving a false gospel to my employer. Because in the section of Scripture that says, you know, children obey parents, wives submit to husbands, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Sophia, Mr. Yant, and then Mr. Peterson. Mr. Yant's way over here. Look at me. There you go.
Because I was such a lousy student in school, I endeavored to be a good student at church.
Okay.
So I still have my purpose thing.
Nice.
And so I thought I would start with my first purpose, which is to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength.
Okay, so what's that look like?
And so practically, the way that looks for me is I begin each morning in prayer and in reading and meditation on God's Word.
Okay, so if I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, I'm going to start out like that. So Kevin says practically what that looks like when I first get out of bed is to pray and read my Bible. Now, does that mean what I could, that's not what you're saying, but don't you need to then continue in that all day long? Are you able to read your Bible all day long, pray all day long, and stay on your knees, literally?
Not literally, but there is also commandments in the Scripture that if I have a job, I'm to go to my work and provide for my family.
Good. So I just want to make sure we can't do that all day, but that's how Kevin starts his day. I want to know, and that's a fine answer, I want to know practically in your life, in what you go out and do or go in and do, what's your purpose? Mr. Peterson, Sophia. Sophia, put that down and take that to Mr. Peterson.
My purpose is to proclaim the gospel, and it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I guess would be the first scripture I would point to.
Okay, so Ryan, when? Where?
As often as I can.
Everywhere, right?
Yep.
So 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are all ambassadors for Christ, as if God were pleading through us, urging men to be reconciled to the Father through the Son. So Ryan has a purpose. You and I have a purpose, and that's to be Christ's ambassador. That's to tell people about the hope in Jesus Christ for their condition of sin that has them separated from the Creator. Really, I'm hoping this will be an aha moment for some of us. Oh, I get it. So that's my purpose. So now I can focus on that wherever I go. I can know that's my purpose. Now, is that my only purpose? No, because there's other things. Yes, in a sense, but no. So else, practically, what's your purpose? Practically. Okay, you go to the grocery store. What are you supposed to do at the grocery store? My purpose is to get groceries. Is that it? You don't get to answer this question. You're overachieving. What's your purpose when you go to the grocery store? I'm sure some of your husbands shop, but mostly you wives that go shopping, what's your purpose? And, you know, again, you can either state what you're seeing that you is your purpose that is faulty, or you can state what your purpose ought be. Either one's fine. It will be helpful and edifying for us to hear either. What's your purpose when you go to the grocery store? Did you say something? Julie, you shop, don't you? Sophia, take the microphone to Mrs. Rowland. You have to hold your hand up since you really want the microphone. State either, you know, what you, like, you're, maybe tomorrow's your shopping day. Whatever it is, what are your thoughts as you're going?
It should be to have open eyes, to share the gospel with whoever I come across that either hand a tract to, or if you can have a conversation with someone as you're out and about, you ought.
Good. So I think that's, hold on, you're not done. I think that's good. What Julie says is, well, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'd like to put names on these things. I'd like to put headings to these sub-purposes. Ambassador for Christ. So I ought to be looking for people to have discussion with or hand a tract to. Julie, usually when you're shopping, I'm guessing your children are with you.
Yes.
Or sometimes.
Often.
Okay. What's your purpose? Keep little snot noses quiet so I can get my job done. Right? What's your purpose?
Well, to be an example to them.
Okay, in what way?
As an ambassador.
Okay, great. You're exampling being an ambassador. What else would you be exampling? I'm guessing your husband eats the groceries that you buy. I'm guessing that you do that for the family so that he doesn't have to. Right? I'm guessing he may not give you specific orders, but there's in your house, there's a structure to all that that Elder Nix put his stamp of approval on, at least. So
I'm being a helpmate.
You are, and you're modeling that. You're modeling the gospel of Christ and his church.
That's what you were looking for?
All kinds of things I'm looking for. What else are you doing? You're going to raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. See, Julie goes to the grocery store. She's an ambassador. She's a wife. She's a mother. She's a teacher. She's all those things. She's not just a woman going to the grocery store to get the groceries. Now, I'm not condemning anyone and telling you're a bunch of sinners headed to hell, because I doubt that many of you ladies remember that as you're going to the grocery store. I mean, I'm wanting to stir us on to love and good works. I'm wanting to give us some focus and some purpose that our lives have meaning. Because I can tell you, I can't think of a much more mundane, meaningless task than to drag a bunch of kids to the grocery store again. Irritating, meaningless, mundane task. I'm not being, I mean that. That seems like it would be, you know, it's one of those things, I'm glad I'm not a woman. But if you go on purpose, it changes everything. It changes everything, doesn't it? It gives you a focus. Gives you a reason to be alive. You know, we failed to mention, you're a steward of resources when you go to the grocery store. You're that too. You're to make wise decisions. Elder Nikki, you had your hand up or no? It was everything I just said or something I just said? I couldn't hear you. Okay. All right, great. Some more. What's your, what? Okay. Married couples. When you go to bed at night, what is your purpose? To get some sleep. Yep, I think we need to rest. Look, I want to give me and us some vision, some focus. It is time to turn on the television and tell my wife goodnight and watch myself into oblivion. You know, shamefully, that's what I do many nights. I'm not living on purpose. There's no purpose being fulfilled in that. One of the things, not necessarily nightly, but one of the things that I'm going to go to bed for is to be intimate with my wife as a picture of the coming culmination of the marriage between Christ and His church. And that's on my mind differently than it was before. Praise God, because of some teaching I received, some reminders I received. Mrs. Bulkema. Sophia, where are you? Sophia, Mrs. Bulkema is right there next to you.
Oh, boy. So I'll piggyback on that a little bit. So one of the things that I don't do this well all the time, but one of the things I've always tried to do is when we do go to bed, is that if there's anything that Cal needs, I mean, I've run out to the shed before. I've run out different places. As things come to his mind, I just prepare myself to serve him when I go to bed. And when I don't do it and those things come up, the last thing I want to do is go do that. But when I've prepared my mind for it, it is joyful.
Good. So Brenda's testimony is, when I live on purpose, there's joy. When I don't live on purpose, there's discontent. Why would I get up and go do that? I'm just as tired as you are. You forgot it. I didn't. As opposed to Brenda's testimony, not mine, I go to bed thinking, okay, how can I complete my husband one last time before we go night-night? Now, look, that makes life worth living. And what happens if Cal goes to bed in the same frame of mind? About not the frame of mind of completion, the frame of mind of Christ and His church. They're going to be fighting to who gets to go to the shed. Because Cal's going to care about her body and her soreness and her hip. They're going to be fighting to who gets to go do that last chore. To the glory of God, and what a wonderful life, and what a purpose-filled life that is then.
Do that again.
So, here's what I have. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. I'm an evangelist or an ambassador of Christ. I'm all those things. What else am I? There's one other thing I think in my life that's a major thing that I am. I'm a pastor and a husband and a father and an ambassador. A brother, what do you mean by that? Good, I'm a member of a local assembly. Okay, if I'm going to live on purpose, then how am I going to live? See, many of us go through this life together in this local assembly, some of the time living on purpose and having great joy, and other times just living, but not on purpose. See, there's things that come with being a member of a local assembly, like Hebrews 3. Make sure that none of you fall away. Hebrews 10. Meet together, spur one another, love and good works.
Yeah, I think you should stay next to him.
Philippians 2. No selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others better than yourself. These are all ways that I can live on purpose inside of this local assembly. Or I can just live. And here's my contention. When we don't live on purpose, we live for ourselves, and then things go awry. Because the purpose, our fallback purpose is us. Our sin, our nature, our fleshly nature, if not spirit-led to live on purpose, our fallback position is us. I'll live for me. And I can, in my mind, it's pretty simple. When I'm not living on purpose, I'm living for me, and the two are absolutely opposite, and very rarely can I find gray area. It's one or the other. Like Taylor and I were talking, she goes, when I go on overnight, I'm thinking about how much fun we can jam back into it. And Taylor, what she'll do is, she'll say, I'm going to do what Chris likes. Well, it's really what she's trained Chris to like, because it's really what she likes. Now, that's a good admission, right? That's an understanding of I'm not living on purpose. I'm living for me, and I've just wrapped it in a package that's sellable. And look, I want the thing that this ought to be encouraging. God's people ought not walk away from a discussion like this discouraged, upset, frustrated, tired of hearing it. You should be encouraged. I should be encouraged. I mean, if I went around and you guys gave me testimonies of when you've lived on purpose, I would hear nothing but pure joy. Whether it's in your role as a wife, a husband, an ambassador, a parent, when you've lived on purpose, you know, when I'm spanking my child, what's my purpose? Make sure I get her hard enough. Well, actually, that is part of my purpose, but not in the way I said it. My purpose is to show her who God is, show her there's consequences to sin, bring pain into her life, to show her that pain comes. Pain is a consequence of separation from God. Train the foolishness out of her. I have a purpose. And it's not just so you all think my kid looks better. It's not so I meet with your approval that make sure that you all are over, I'm doing that right, and you know you guys are happy with my parenting. There's a purpose. There is, and this is the wonderful thing as I think about that. There is nothing at all in my life that God does not give me clear direction on how to live on purpose. Nothing in my life is there that I have to take over. Let's say I get sick. And I'm dying. Scripture would teach me to suffer well. Scripture would teach me not to complain or grumble about anything. One of my children dies. Scripture would tell me to praise God. Praise God and be thankful. You know, maybe be thankful for the time I was able to have with them. Be thankful for the blessing they were to me. Who can think of one thing you'll have to do tomorrow that God does not give you direction on how to live on purpose? I mean, we can go to the ridiculous and say, well, brushing my teeth. I can't really give you a biblical case for brushing your teeth other than I am a walking example of poor stewardship of something that God gave me that I've not treated well, and now I'm going to lose some of them probably. So I think I can make an argument that I've even been told to brush my teeth. I never will hit the standard that Jim would have for me, but I can try. Okay, I need to hear from somebody. What are you thinking? As you're thinking, because somebody needs to talk, you have a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to go find your old one and revise it if it needs revising, or do another one. I want to know what are the sub-purposes, Tammy called them, under the main purpose of glorifying God. I want to know the hats you wear and the scripture that would tell you how to wear those hats. You could take it all the way to grocery shopping if you wanted, and I think that would be useful for some of you. That may just come under the homemaker, but whatever. I think it would be useful to know. See, this is something that actually is true in my life. I actually go into every, that's not true. Almost every meeting that you will ever have with me, I go into that on purpose. I am well aware of my purpose in that meeting. If I'm going to sit with you as your pastor, I come to that prepared and I'm there on purpose. I'm not just there to hang out. You should come to meetings with me on purpose. Prepared. Okay. Somebody. Somebody who hasn't spoken tonight, tell me what you're thinking. Tyler, you just got volunteered until somebody else raised their hand. Mr. Bulkema, Ray in the back. Hold your hand up high. He's back there in the back. See him? Hand up high. There we go. Yep. Probably if I would tell her by kid's parents, like Lily's dad, I think she'd probably go right to him.
I was thinking about the verse that I talked with Ryan about at lunch, which I couldn't find at lunch with Ryan, and he found it for me, and now I can't find it again.
Ryan, you remember what that was?
But it's the one that says, work as unto the Lord that you might give to those who yep. have need, and how beneficial and helpful that's been in my job when it's...
So that's in Philippians, or Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Somewhere in Ephesians it talks about you who stole, steal no longer, but work so that you could have something to give to those who have need.
Right, and so that's been a huge motivator for why I work and why I work diligently, even though it ultimately, in my line of business, when I do that, it ends up making me more physical money, which is typically the motivation for why I'd
want
to work
harder. So I want you
harder.
To hear that. Tyler says, one of the things that's impacted me as I live on purpose is I am working that those who don't have, I could provide for. And as I work that way, my bank account gets bigger. And it's not mine. So if anybody has a need, go see Tyler. But I'm serious. And I'm somewhat, but I'm not joking, I'm serious. He understands that's his purpose. Now, go be a multi-billionaire with that mindset. That we can plant churches all over the globe and send missionaries and care for the saints that the gospel could be proclaimed. That HeartCry never has a financial need ever again. Go be a billionaire. But see, when we work to make our own bank accounts big, it really gets old after a while. For a Christian, it's never going to get you anywhere. It's going to be nothing but toil. Okay, anybody else? Everybody clear on your homework assignment. Anybody not clear on your homework assignment? Okay? You're going to, underneath the purpose of glorifying God, you have some sub-purposes. So for Jen, you would be a mother, you'd be a wife, you'd be Christ's ambassador, you'd be a church member. Under being a wife or a homemaker, under wife slash mother, you might have homemaker. There you cook meals, you do shopping. You go as far as you want to go with that, but you at least ought to have five or six sub-purposes under the purpose of glorifying God. Hats you wear every day or most days of your life. And then scriptures that tell you how to live inside of that role, that purpose. See, there's a way to sell cars. And Ryan has no idea how to do that because he just became a believer. I don't mean he doesn't sell cars. He does just fine. He's top half of his dealership in selling cars. He has no idea how to sell cars. He knows how to do it in the flesh. He has no idea how to do that to the glory of God. He's learning, and this will help him. I have no idea how to be a husband. No idea. The only way I know how to be a husband is as I have scripture to guide me that I could live on purpose. Have sermons to listen to like Tyler sent out that I can listen to and consider and put that into my life. Otherwise, I have no idea. Okay, anybody else? We are going to sing Be Thou My Vision.